Genesis 28, 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Now Jacob, his brother, left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." So this Genesis 28, what we see is that God's promise is opening access to heaven. God's promise is opening access to heaven. We've been tracing through Genesis and seeing that this promise God is making is rich. It's a promise of blessing. But what we see here as this unfolds even further is that God's promise is opening access to heaven. What we need to keep in mind as we come to this and see this open access to heaven that Jacob experiences, we need to remember that access to heaven had been barred by angels with flaming swords. Okay? Access into God's presence, access into paradise with God has been barred. It's been blocked off to us by angels with flaming swords. You remember that in the Garden of Eden, the place where God dwelt with his people? They lived together under his blessing in fellowship. He was there. Heaven and earth were, in a sense, together in the Garden of Eden. But because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, we were sent out from the garden. We were sent away from the presence of God. The presence of God is our life, isn't it? As for me, the psalmist says, the nearness of God is my good. God's presence, being with him, being connected to him and united to him, is the source of our life and our joy. And that's what we lost. And that way was blocked. We broke that connection. We cut ourselves off from the vine. We were like branches, and God is the vine. And we received our nourishment and our life and our flourishing and our joy from him. And in rebellion and in sin, we said, we're going to leave the vine. And as branches, we're going to go over here and we're going to do our own thing. And what happens to a branch that cuts itself off from the vine? It starts to die. And that's exactly what happened. We cut ourselves off from God and we begin to die. We wanted to try to find life apart from him, apart from obedience to our Maker, apart from fellowship, a happy, loving, intimate fellowship with our Maker. And so we lost him. We lost God. And he set up angels, cherubim to be exact. There are different types of angels. I mentioned the seraphim earlier, and the word seraphim just means burning, fiery, winged serpent. that's what the seraphim are. And these are cherubim, and they look different. They're a different species of angelic being. And it's amazing because God sets one of them in the garden, and he gives them a flaming sword, it says, which turns every way. I don't even know what that means. But it doesn't sound good for somebody trying to get past them, right? They've got a lightsaber, right? Set up to block you out of the garden. These massive, terrifying, awe-inspiring spirit beings whose job is to keep us from getting close to God. That's what's happened. It makes me wonder what our relationship with those spirit beings was like before the fall. I mean, I wonder what kind of interaction Adam and Eve had with the cherubim before those cherubim were sent as an anointed guardian cherub, as Ezekiel calls them, to block the way to the garden. But nevertheless, heaven is closed to us. The angels in general are separate from us. God is separate from us, except those who are sent to stand guard. We've become the silent planet, cut off from the heavens.
Whoa, look out.
Shrouded in darkness under the curse of God, having only the promise of a better world to come. That's our only hope, the only light in the darkness of our world is that there's going to be something better. There's going to be restoration to God. There's a promise. And that promise is contained in just one earthly, normal, everyday family. Abraham was just a guy like you. He had a spirit like yours, a nature like yours. He was just a man whom God chose and called out to bear the hope of the promise of light coming back into the world, of us being reconnected to the branch. And that's what we begin to see. But on earth, life continues full of hardship, right? This one normal, imperfect family is living out the drama of their sin and faith under the heavens and under this difficult, normal, hard, everyday existence. Do you know about that? And in the midst of this story, of this family, and there's broken relationships, and there's problems, and there's deception, and there's brother against brother, and there's love, and there's restoration, and there's attempts to trust God, and there's hearing his promises, and in the middle of all this, their youngest son, Jacob, has to leave home. I take it in order to avoid conflict with his brother Esau. He goes to get a wife, it says. They sent him, go and find my brother Laban and find a wife there. But this all unfolds right after this tension has arisen and Esau's planning to kill him. So you get this normal family struggling, and in the midst of that, the youngest son is being sent away. Esau, you have, right, whose heart doesn't seem to be set on the promise, on one day being reunited to the vine, on everything being made right, but rather more on the food. He sees that slipping. He sees he's got food and he's got his father's approval. That's what Esau's had, right? Esau was the father's favorite. He loved food and he had his father's approval, but he sees that slipping, doesn't he? As his brother gets the blessing, Jacob gets the blessing. He sees his father's approval slipping. And so that's what explains this kind of weird start to the chapter, where he sees that his father doesn't want Jacob to marry a Canaanite woman. And so he notices that, but he's already done it, kind of despite his parents earlier on. And so he's like, I know what I'll do. I'll go get another wife from Ishmael in addition to the ones I already had, and maybe that will kind of get me back in my dad's good graces, because those are the kinds of things his eyes were set on. And it doesn't necessarily really work. But that's what Esau's up to at the beginning of chapter 28. I take it he's trying to get back in his dad's good graces. I'll take some more wives. Maybe somebody my dad will approve of. Maybe I can get something. And Jacob leaves. He goes on the road. Okay, Haran. He's headed towards Haran. Haran means the road or the way. He's headed off onto the road like his father before him and his grandfather before him. He's leaving. He's on the road. He's learning the way of Abraham, being a wanderer on the earth. He's left his family. He's left his home. He's headed out, never truly at home here on earth, as are all the children of Abraham, right? The children of Abraham are never truly at home on earth. You're never truly at home in your house. We are never truly at home in this building. As nice and as comfortable and as awesome of a gift as it is, it's temporary provisions, right? We're travelers, and this is a hotel room we're staying in on our way home. And so Jacob gets a taste of that life, the life of the children of Abraham. His heart is set on a future kingdom, on a future world, where God is there, and we're reunited to him. As he's traveling, as Jacob's traveling on his way, he's headed to Haran, he's on the road, he lays down, he gets tired, he finds a rock for a pillow. Why on earth does he find a rock for a pillow? I googled this, read a little bit about it, and apparently they've found lots of ancient pillows, and they're made of rocks and wood and ivory. Apparently this was what they thought was a nice pillow in those days. And they would put them kind of back under their neck, and there's just a different way that you used a pillow. So now you get a history lesson on pillows. So in a way it's a little bit normal. Like, it's super weird for us to use a rock for a pillow, but it was actually somewhat normal in their day. So he gets a rock. I'm not going to go into, I think, why the rock frames this whole story right now. If you have questions about that, we can... let's talk about it over lunch or something. But he takes this rock. He's using it for a pillow. It kind of goes out of the way to point that out. And while he sleeps, his head on a rock, laying on the floor of the desert, this guy, full of earthly struggles, full of earthly drama, looking for a wife, wondering about his brother, a little bit afraid, laying in the desert floor, sleeping on a rock, suddenly has a vision of God Most High. The heavens are opened, and he sees a ladder with its feet on the ground and its top in the heavens. And standing at the top of the ladder is God Almighty. Angels, these spirit beings are going up and down on this ladder, on these steps that are going up to heaven. And he sees this, and God begins speaking to him. And as God speaks to him, he's showing Jacob away from earth to heaven. He's showing Jacob, he's giving him a visual of this promise that he is making a way. He's making some stairs up to heaven. He sees a ladder, or it could be translated a flight of steps, set up on earth. I mean, what does this mean? What does it mean that he sees a ladder, a set of steps from earth to heaven? Men have tried this before, right? We've tried this before in the story of Babel, when we realized we're away from God. We said, let's build a tower. We'll all get together. We'll build a tower, some steps. Its top will be in the heavens, and we will storm heaven. We'll get there. We'll get back to heaven on our own. We can do this. We all put our heads together. We can build this thing. Its top is going to be in the heavens. And God looks down, and he actually says, if I don't stop them, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. And so he actually actively stops them, confuses them, and scatters them so that they can't make it back up to heaven. Bob Dylan wished for his son to be able to build a ladder to the stars and climb on every rung. This is a human desire, isn't it? To try to get our way back to God. To try to figure out some way that we can climb up there. That we, by our own efforts and our own strength, can be restored to God. That we can get back to him. But it's not possible. That's what the Tower of Babel had shown us. It's not possible. God's not going to let it happen that way. But what's impossible with men is possible for God. And that's what he's going to show Jacob. There's a way to get to heaven. There's a way to get to God, the source of our life and joy. There's a way to be reunited with our Maker. So what else does this vision mean? On the ladder, what's going on the ladder? Angels. Ascending and descending. Angels are going up. Angels are coming down. What does this mean? Why does God show that? Why does God give him a vision of the steps? We're kind of getting that. The bottom's down here. The top's up there. We get that. There's a way. But why angels coming up and down? Why angels ascending and descending on these steps, on this ladder? What does it mean? I suspect that what this means is that these sons of God who sang when he first created the world and were in the heavens singing and rejoicing over all of God's creation, and then have some of whom have been set as guards to keep us away from him, these angelic beings are now, what, traveling? They're here. They're still here. And what do they do? I mean, why does God have these angels? And what are they doing down here? They're ministers. They're ministers of God's will. They're messengers and they're ministers. They're winds and flames of fire, Hebrew tells us. Messengers and ministers. So what I take from this, that angels are going up and down on this ladder, is that God's not done with us down here. You guys are a mess down there. Brothers are rising up against brothers. People are deceiving and trying to get the blessing through deceit and lies, and they're trying to obtain eternal life through their own crooked means and all this, and the families are torn apart and in struggle, and there's drama and hardship, and yet God's not done with us. He's still sending His agents, His spiritual heavenly beings down here. They're coming and going. There's commerce. There's business happening between earth and heaven still. Praise God. He's still sending His servants and His messengers. It means He's not done here. It means the Father has been working from the beginning, and He's still working. It means God hasn't abandoned us. No matter how dark your situation is, no matter how bad it gets down here, God hasn't left us. There's help. There's a ladder. On the ladder are angels going up and down, but at the top of the ladder is God Almighty, is Yahweh, is the great I Am. He's standing at the top of the stairs. He's looking down the stairwell at Jacob, at His son, at Israel. So it's not just a way to heaven. It's not just a way for God to send His messengers and His helpers up and down. It's a way back to God Himself. It's a way back into the presence of God. He has built a way. He, while we couldn't get up to Him, He is coming down to us. And there's a stairway, and up at the top of the stairs, you look up, and there's your dad. There's your father. And He's looking down, and he's there. There's a way back. And I think it's really significant that we stop and notice what He does. What does God do? So you look up, and there at the top of the stairs is God Himself. And what does He do, right? I mean, imagine somebody comes to you and says, look, I was dreaming and I went into a vision and this is something real. And in my vision, I saw the infinite. I saw the eternal God. I had a vision of Him. What do you say? What did He do? What happened? What did He say, or what did He do, or what was it like? I mean, then what? You don't just get a vision of the infinite and then just skip along the path. Something is going to happen. Something big is about to happen. And so what happens? He speaks, and He speaks promises. We're down here in the dark basement of the world. There's no stairs. There's no way out. We tried to build stairs out and we couldn't get there. Suddenly a light flips on. There's a set of stairs. We look up and there's our dad and he's smiling. And what's he doing? He's saying, I promise I'm coming for you. I love you. I promise I'm going to fix this. He starts making promises. This is what our God does. Look at 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and He said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. I'm going to multiply you. And you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There it is. Those are the. What's he repeating? He's just repeating the promises to Abraham. Over and over. I'm going to give you this land. And in this land, in this place, I'm going to make you a people. And as a people, through you, blessing is going to come to all the world. That's life restored. God's blessing. Because our problem is the curse. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to keep my promises. Look, verse 15. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. And then Jacob awoke. This is what our God does. It's significant that when our God arrives, when our God appears, when the God of the universe shows up, He shows up with promise in His mouth. That's what He's there to do. When God comes, He comes to make promises that He's going to fix things. Of all the things He could be doing, right? I mean, of all the things that God could do when he shows up at the top of the stairs, he's hollering down to his kids. This is it. He's not shouting down here an additional set of instructions, though he will give additional instructions. But when this God shows up, he's promising you, I'm going to restore blessing. Isn't that beautiful? He's affirming his covenant promise to bless the world through Israel's offspring. You're in the valley of the shadow of death down there, but I'm going to bring you home. Hang in there. You're unsettled here. You don't have a lasting home here. I'll give you somewhere to be for now, but I will bring you to your everlasting home. I promise I'm going to be with you, and I'm not going to stop until I finish fulfilling every one of my promises towards you. This is the message that God comes to us with. I promise. I promise. I promise. But we believe him. Will Jacob believe him? Will you believe him? Will you set your heart on the reality that God will bring his blessing? He will make everything right. God's appeared. He's made a promise. Will we believe? So Jacob sets his heart on heaven. How does Jacob respond? So this is what God does when he shows up. He's there. He's making promises because he's not done with his plan yet, is he? He's not finished. Jesus is going to have to come, and he's going to have to defeat evil, and he's going to have to defeat our sin, and he's going to have to rise from the dead and defeat death, and then he's going to begin applying that everlasting life, which is now breaking into this world in God's people as his Holy Spirit is here with us, but won't be complete until the last day. And so he promises, because it's not done yet, but he says, hang in there, because I'm doing something that if I were to tell you all of it, you wouldn't even believe it. This is how incredible it is. But it's happening. And so here, notice how Jacob responds. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep. He revved the engine of his truck. Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. We don't always recognize God's presence, do we? I mean, surely Yahweh is in this place right now. While we sit on chairs made of fabric, wearing our shoes, wearing our shirts, sitting here with our hair maybe combed and maybe uncombed, with our problems and our worries and our anxieties and our conflicts and our hopes and our happiness and all that we have, just stop for a second with loud noises and revving things and sun, and maybe you're hot or maybe you're cold, but listen, surely Yahweh is in this place.
Amen.
And we don't want to look back and say, but we didn't know it, because we know that it's true. Paul talks about this happening as the church gathers for worship, doesn't he? He says somebody might come in and you want to speak in an intelligible way to them, because they come in and they hear, what will happen? The secrets of their hearts will be exposed. And they will fall on their face and say, surely God is there. Guys, do we expect that to happen here? Do we hope for that kind of thing? It's so easy to just settle into the routine, isn't it? Like Sundays we go to church and I sing a few songs and I feel a little better because singing's good for us, and we pray, and we know, you know, scientists have told us prayer kind of regulates heartbeat, and so, you know, or meditation or whatever, and we hear kind of an uplifting message, and so we leave and that was nice, that was good, and we were people we love, you know. Is that the height of our expectation of what's going on here? Or do we expect to encounter the holy? Do we expect God to show up? Do we expect God himself to rend the heavens, show his presence, expose the secrets of our heart, so that we say, surely God is in this place? So that when others, when outsiders, when our neighbors, and we meet them, and our friends, and we invite them in, and they come in here, and they say, something happened when I went in there, and I heard the Bible spoken, and something happened, and I encountered a God. I encountered a spiritual, infinite being, and say, surely God is among them. we've got to believe that. We've got to know. We've got to expect these kinds of things to happen. This is what God's saying. And Jacob says, surely God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. Surely God is in this place. We should show up here week after week expecting, hoping, longing, lifting the eyes of faith that we will encounter God. And we will. We will. And we will hear Him. And when He comes to us, what is He going to do? He's going to make promises. He's going to make promises. He's going to say, I am with you. I will keep you. I am doing a work, and I'm going to continue it, and it's going to grow, and it's going to spread, and it's going to be incredible. And it's happening now, and it's breaking forth now, and we grab hold of it by faith, don't we? That's how we get hold of the blessings here. We believe it. Do we believe? Do we believe this is what God's doing here now? God is surely in this place. Jacob also in verse 17, he was afraid, and he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. That's all here. How awesome is this place? He's afraid. Do we know who we come to worship here? When he shows up, what do we expect that will do to us? We will be afraid in the presence of the infinite, in the presence of the holy. That's what happens to Jacob. This is a common response in the Bible, isn't it? You encounter God and people generally fall down on their face in worship. People say, and I had a vision of God, and they begin to describe it, and they're like, here's what the sandals under his feet looked like, and here's what the ground underneath his feet looked like. Why? Because they're laying on their face at his feet. This is the God that we encounter. He's afraid, and how awesome is this place? God were to peel back the curtain just a little bit and show us what divine, spiritual, mysterious engagement with the infinite being, the I Am, is happening here, we would fall on our faces in joyful, reverent, rejoicing, glad awe. This is what happens when we engage God. We shouldn't have such damnably low expectations for what's going to happen here when we gather. We should expect to encounter the holy and be transformed. Jacob says, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. This is his people. You are the house of God. You, plural, are the house of God. His Holy Spirit is here. C.S. Lewis calls it the Lord of Terrible Aspect. That Spirit of Holiness whom we so lightly invoked is here. Not to absent-mindedly wish us some good, but to bring his infinite power and grace and promises into reality here. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Not this building, but you, this people, this community. Do people encounter God through us? We should be expecting that. We should be speaking, passing on God's promises to people. Telling them, look at what our God is promising to do. Look at what Jesus is able to do. Look at what Jesus is doing. You can encounter him. Come with us. Surely this is the gate of heaven. God lives here on earth again. There's a portal here. There's a way into the presence of the infinite. The gate of heaven. Does that awaken longing in you? To hear these things, to hear of Jacob's vision and what he saw, does that call out, does that awaken a longing, a hungering for God? When I read my Bible and I see accounts of people encountering God, my heart just like hungers for that. Does yours? You see, that's what I need. I need to encounter God like that. I need to see him. I need to know him in his power. I need to see him with the eyes of faith. And I need to grab hold of him like a lost love. If I could only come to the house of God, if I could only come to the gate of heaven like that and see and encounter God. If only we had that stairway here with God standing at the top and angels ascending and descending. Does that awaken a hunger in you? Listen to this, John 1:49. If only we had a ladder like Jacob saw. Nathanael answered Jesus, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, get this, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is Jacob's ladder. This is not an accidental connection. You're going to see this heaven open, and angels ascending and descending on me, Jesus says, on him, on Christ. He is Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder is set up. We don't have to wish for it. We have it. We have Jesus here by his Holy Spirit. We have the stairway to heaven. Isn't that what he said? I am the way. Jesus, how will we know the way to get to the Father? He says, you know it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me. Everybody who comes by him goes to the Father. We have the way. We have a new and living way opened up through the curtain, that is through his flesh, into the presence of God. That's what Hebrews says. A new and living way. The way that Jesus is, the stairway that's set up from right here, from your seat, from your house, the stairway that's set up is a new and living way. It's alive. It's open. We have access. Jesus is here now. And so Jacob responds by doing what God does. He promises back. He says, what do I do? I saw God, he made promises to me. Then what did you do? What did you say? I didn't know what to do, so I just started promising back to him. That's what he did to me. I promise I'll be with you. I'm going to save you. So I started trying to imitate that, to say it back. This is, I think, what Jacob would say if he sat with him. He makes a monument. He takes that stone. He sets it up, dumps oil on it to sanctify it, sets up the stone pillow, anoints it with oil, calls it the house of God, or Beth El. Beth is house. El is God in Hebrew. This is the house of God. And then so there's a sign to mark this momentous event. We like those, you know, big scissors that cut the red ribbon for an opening, or a ring we put on our finger when we make promises to each other, or baptism. God likes these kinds of things. He likes a memorial. Put them in the water and pull them back out. There's a memorial. There's a sign. Something serious happened here. And then Jacob makes a vow. If God's promised to do all these things to me, then I want to promise to be his. I vow that he's my God. Look at verse 20. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. I don't think he's trying to strike a bargain. Like, okay, God, if you'll give me some clothes and bring me back here, then you'll be my God. I think he's saying, if all these things are true, if all these promises that God has already promised me are true, then he's my God. And I vow myself back to him. And this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So he's vowing that God is going to be his God. He's setting up a pillar, a stone. This verse is 21 and 22. And then he offers himself in a tithe. He says, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything I have. Right? Of all the bounty you give to me, as a sign to say, this all came from you and I'm giving back, he gives a tenth. I'm going to give you a tenth of everything I have to show I'm yours. So what does Jacob do? He promises back. To know God is to do this, isn't it? It's to promise him everything you have. There's that song, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God, if you have so loved me, if you have given your son to rescue me, then whatever I have is yours. Isn't that what it means to know Jesus? And we mess that up, don't we? But don't you want to promise that back to him? You look up and at the top of the stairs, you say, I'm going to save you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm giving you eternal life and joy. And I'm here and I'm with you. And I'm going to forgive all your sins. How do you respond to that? I'm yours. Everything I have, everything I am. I worship you. It's all yours. Just take it. And when I mess up and when I break my promise, restore me. Heal me, show me your mercy, and I'll try it again. I'll swear it again. Whatever I have to do, it's what else can we do? He's given us everything. He's promised himself to us. We promise ourselves back to him. All of you for all of me. Whatever you want, it's yours. You promised to never leave me or forsake you. I promise I will never leave you or forsake you either. I know I can't do it in my flesh. I know I can't do it in myself. You're going to have to help me. You're going to have to rescue me. You're going to have to do it in me and through me. But that's everything. That's all I can do is just promise that back. Do you know? You promised to love me unto death, and you did. I promise I will love you unto death. Whatever it costs, I will follow you. If my life gets put on the line and they say, do you believe Jesus or not? I want to promise God, I want to bind myself so that on that day, if and when that day comes, I say yes. I'll give my life for him. And if that specific thing never comes, it's just day in and day out. Jesus, my life is yours. Whatever you have for me today, it's yours. I am yours. I'm going to make the promise. I'm going to die trying to live up to it. I think that's what Jacob is saying. And that's what the Christian does. That's the Christian life. God, you've given me everything. You've promised yourself to me. You've promised to save me. And I promise I swear it back, tremblingly, because I don't have it in me, but in faith and hope that you will keep me until the end, that I will mess up. But that's got to be the cry of our hearts, isn't it? You are my God. Everything I have is yours. Let's pray that together. God, you are everything. Your promises are perfect. Your promise of salvation and forgiveness and rescue and freedom from sin and freedom from death and resurrection and everlasting life in Jesus and eternal life with you, reunited the source of all life and joy that you're here now to promise and to empower in us by your Holy Spirit. God, by your Spirit, we offer ourselves back to you. God, we stand like a bride on the wedding day, and we just want to promise, with all that I have and all that I am, I honor you. God, we promise ourselves to you. We promise to be faithful. And if we fall, show us your mercy. Restore us when we fail, when we can't live up to our promises. But God, what can we do but give ourselves to you? Lord Jesus, you heal. You have taken us from the dead. Lord Jesus, you have shown us your power. And you have done incredible things in our hearts and in our lives. And you're doing incredible things in this world. And we can't wait to be fully reunited with you. Lord, keep us. Keep us. God, you're doing it. Don't stop. Don't stop. We're yours. We love you forever. In Jesus' name, who did it perfectly in our place. Amen.